Morning, welcome home. Glad you're here. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians is where we're going to be in just a couple of moments. We are starting out this year with a series entitled The Grind and the Glory. And I suggested to you last week, and we unpacked a little bit more on Wednesday evening if you were with us, but the call of Jesus in your life, whether you realize it or not, is to be a grinder. In other words, you're called to do the same thing every day. You're called to get up each day, take up your cross, and follow. It is the grind. And we talked about learning to embrace and love the grind, because when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't talking about putting on a piece of jewelry. He wasn't talking about carrying around guilt. And he wasn't getting you to sign on the dotted line to have a miserable life. He was saying this: every day, you are to choose my way over your way. So in some ways, like taking up your cross, like going to the gym. You don't get strong from one workout. You don't just grow from yesterday's effort. It's something that builds over time. You show up daily, even when you don't feel like it, and you work out again. Someone said it this way: discipleship is like taking daily reps, not spiritual shortcuts. What that looks like in real life, it means that if you're going to take up your cross daily, it means you choose patience instead of snapping back when you want to just snap back. It means choosing forgiveness instead of holding on to a grudge. It means choosing integrity when taking a shortcut is easier. It means choosing obedience when convenience is calling you louder. In other words, the cross is always showing up at the crossroads of your choices. Jesus said, take up your cross. And then he says, follow me. But understand that carrying the cross is not the destination. Jesus is your destination. You're following him while you're carrying your cross. Not because you're supposed to carry your cross, but because he's asked you to do this in order to be the best follower possible. So wherever it is, wherever he leads, wherever he wants you to go, that's what we're supposed to do. We don't carry the cross alone. We don't carry it to earn grace. You carry the cross because he already loves you. And he has created you to live a life that only he can give. He doesn't say, carry the cross and figure it out. He says, carry the cross and follow me. And so taking up your cross daily means choosing Jesus over yourself, one decision at a time, and trusting that his way will lead you and bring you to the best version of yourself and the best life possible that he created for you. I was trying to think, how do I illustrate this to you? Because again, it is simple, it's clear, but yet there is a complexity to it. Because what is it, in practical terms, what does it look like? I mean, what does it mean when we do that? And so I was praying through it, how do I illustrate this? And so I came up with what is a very, a little bit crude, rough illustration. You'll have to stretch it a little bit. But let's say I said to you this afternoon, meet me down here at the Publix down here in Winter Springs. And we get out of the car and we start heading that way. And I say to you simply this: take up your cart and follow me. Now, again, I'm stretching a little bit. So then I would explain, we're going to go to the bakery for fresh bread. See, because Jesus is the bread of life. Yeah. And so, you know, so you go to the bakery, you get, you know, that's about as spiritual I can make it. Anyway, so I say, we're going to the bakery. Take up your cart and follow me. And you do that. You grab your cart, you start to follow. You know that sometimes taking up your cross is like grabbing a shopping cart with a busted wheel. And all of you have done that at the grocery store, right? You have grabbed a cart, you took hold of it, you thought it was fine at first, and then you started pushing it. And that one wheel, that one stinking wheel, has a mind of its own. It starts this first. Yeah. And then the next thing you know, it locks in, but it doesn't lock in forward. It locks in trying to pull you in a direction that you didn't want to go. We're going to the bakery. I have called you to take up your cart and follow me. And yet your cart wants to go to the frozen foods because that's where the Bluebell is.
Yeah.
And you continue to try to follow. And the next thing you know, you're looking for some chips because you just need a snack. And then you're still trying to follow, but it's still pulling you left and you're heading for the soft drinks. See, that broken wheel is your old self. Every day you walk into life thinking, you know, I've got this. And after 5 minutes, you're thinking, why do I keep drifting toward the things that I'm done with and the things that I don't need to be doing? And yet, I've called you. And if you're willing to do a little bit of battle with that card and stay close, then here's the most amazing thing I would give you. I would reach back and put my hand on the front of that card, and I would start pulling it along while you did the pushing from the back. In so many ways, that's exactly what taking up your cross daily and following him is. See, all of us in our life have this tendency. We want to get it right. But if we're honest, we say, Lord, I know my cart pulls left. And I'm choosing to follow you instead of trusting my instincts. Because when left unchecked, yes, your pride will pull you left. Your temper will pull you left. Your comfort will pull you left. Your selfishness will pull you left. Because, see, sin is just a broken wheel with confidence. And that's where the cross comes in. Because if you're willing to let Jesus be your guide and you're really serious about following him, then what you'll discover is he does put a hand on that card and he will show you where to go. Because he understands the difficulty of what it means to take up your cross. Now, taking up your cross means that you don't pretend the wheel isn't broken. I mean, let's just be honest. We are all horribly broken. Taking up your cross means that it means that you don't blame the store for putting too many things in your way on the way to the bakery. Well, it's their fault. Bluebell's over here. The chips are over here. I need stuff for soft drinks over here. No. It's not the store's fault. You don't want to go where you're supposed to go. Quit blaming everything else around you or other people. So it also means you don't yell at the other shoppers. You don't get angry at them because you can't get where you need to go. That's easy. That takes no talent. It takes no responsibility. You simply say, I'm not in charge. Jesus is. And when you follow Jesus, you discover the most amazing thing. He doesn't remove your cart, even though it has a bad wheel. He teaches you how to walk with him in spite of that sticky wheel. And you get where you need to go. See, taking up your cross daily is choosing his direction over your desire. And doing it so often that eventually your desire starts defaulting to his direction. And every day I make a choice daily of who's driving the cart. Is it me or is it Jesus? And if I will take the handle and hold on like I'm supposed to, he'll pull it and get me where it needs to go. See, because when it says take up the cross, that sounds so overwhelming, but you understand that he's saying it, but he is a Savior who understands exactly what it means to be human. He knows what it means to struggle. He knows what it means to take up your cross. I mean, think about it. When Jesus is going to Calvary, he is carrying his cross through the city, and at some point he becomes so overwhelmed, so exhausted, the burden is so great, he can carry his cross no further. And according to Scripture, a man is pulled from the crowd. Help Jesus with his very own cross. Surely our Savior, who needed some assistance with his own cross, understands that you need help with yours. And so you have to be willing to get up each day, die to self, and start the carrying process, knowing that once you begin that process, he's going to help you get there. Carrying the cross each day is the grind. And that's what you're supposed to do. You do it today, you do it tomorrow, and then you do it again. And so today I want to talk to you and take a step beyond. Last week we talked about learning to embrace and love the grind. Today I want to talk to you about faithfulness in the holy now. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. One verse, maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. We're going to use that verse as our backdrop this morning as we continue thinking about what the grind looks like in life in real practical ways. 2,000 years ago, Rome was the most powerful empire on earth. It numbered 60 million people. That was a quarter of the earth's population. Rome built a network of military highways, 372 major and minor roads that measured 250,000 miles, quarter million miles. They connected three continents. The phrase of the day was, all roads lead to Rome, because they did. And in this culture 2,000 years ago, where so much was unfinished and unrefined, the Romans created a road system that literally connected the world. At the peak of Rome's power, Caesar Augustus declared himself the chief priest of Rome. He began a renovation process. He renovated 82 Roman temples, and he reinstituted the sacrificial system to Roman gods. It was upon his death that Rome declared that Caesar Augustus was Lord. And the inscription that was added to Roman coin in the day was simply this: Caesar is the Son of God. Now, 2,000 years ago, if you were placing bets as to what would last the longest, the Roman Empire or this upstart religious movement called Christianity, if you were to take the odds that Vegas was offering you and you were to lay down a wager of who would have the greatest influence, would you bet on Caesar Augustus or Jesus Christ? And to be honest with you, the good bet was on Rome. I mean, why not? They had the roads. They had the money. They had the power. They were the world government of the day. But yet, 2,000 years later, I've never met anybody that worships Caesar. The Roman Empire is gone. Caesar is a salad. But the church, the body of Jesus, that started, by the way, with less than 150 followers before the day of Pentecost, has continued to grow, continued to churn, continued to move forward to the point that every nation, every tongue, every walk of life, people from all places follow Jesus. The only bet would be to bet on Jesus. And I want you to understand, as I'm sharing this with you this morning, I don't know if you like to gamble or not, but if you like to gamble, you need to put everything on the table and go all in for Jesus. Because that is the only thing you'll ever do in your life that's going to last. And last week, we discovered that this doesn't happen in just one heartbeat. It happens over time. The followers of Jesus continue to grow. Christianity continued to grow over time, over the years. That's why last week we started with time. We talked about the grind of time, the grind on time, and the grind in real time. Which brings us to the passage this morning, Galatians 6, 9. It says this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, in a culture that's addicted to instant results, Jesus calls us to the grind, daily faithfulness, embracing the grind of obedience right now. And I say it to you again because we have to get this right. Take up your cross daily. We paraphrased it: embrace the grind daily. And if you do that, the natural progression of questions that you should have about that is simply this: okay, I'm with you, Pastor Jeff. I'm going to take Jesus at his word. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow him. I got the shopping cart thing a little bit. I got the fact that I'm a squeaky wheel and I'm damaged and broken. So I'm following him, and I've got my cross. I've shouldered that cross. I'm moving. What do I do now? And that, my friends, is a great question. And by the way, that's a question that really does deserve a good answer. Hopefully this morning you're going to get it. But not because I'm giving it to you. Because Jesus gives us the answer. He was told, asked one time, what the most important commandment was, and this is what he answered. And again, it's a paraphrase. Love God, love others. I mean, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first and greatest commandment. Second, like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, what's he saying? Well, love God, love others. Because you play that out when he said love your neighbor, then another question was asked another time. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus illustrated with the person you don't like, the person you hate, the person you don't think's real. You don't even see him as a person. You hate them so badly. So in other words, you love everybody. So the summary of what Jesus said is love God, love others. And so the answer to the question is, when you're taking up your cross, what do you do now that you're taking up your cross? Now that you're daily trying to get into the grind and you're moving through life, what do? You love God and you love others. And when do you do it? Now, right away. In the holy now. In the holy now. See, because we want instant everything. Instant results, instant coffee, instant downloads, instant answers. But faith doesn't microwave, it slow cooks. And God's kingdom doesn't usually advance in explosions. It happens in faithful steps. We want explosions. But that doesn't tend to be the way that it works. And so today, in your life, what was your job? To get up. It's a good start. To get up and say, okay, God, this is your day, not my day. You gave it to me. I don't want to waste it. So, God, I'm going to follow you today. I'm going to make decisions today that honor you. You're in charge. You have to help me. So what do I do? And the answer, love God first, then love others. And if you do, and you start working each day to put that into practice, that means your whole day, before any of the other peripheral stuff happens, and there's always stuff that happens around it. I mean, there's always meetings, always places to go, always responsibilities. But in the midst of all of that, the focus is, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to love God and love others. That means that when you love, that means you're going to help others. It means you're going to pray for others. You're going to encourage others. You're going to forgive others. You got to serve others. And in doing that, you discover something amazing. And we talked about this last week. You discover that in the midst of the grind, you find joy. Not joy that happens outside of the grind, but the joy comes from being obedient and living in the grind. And then God blesses you in extra special ways at other times with these explosions of good stuff. And in fairness, loving everyone is tough. I mean, I was having a conversation this week with somebody at lunch, and the lunchtime conversation, the lunch meeting turned into a political conversation. I can tell by your reaction you love those. And so they started talking about a particular politician, and they started putting that politician onto a roller coaster with a track that was busted because they're going to send him off the edge. And so in the conversation, I said, let's stop for just a minute. Okay? Before we keep talking about what you want to talk about, let's pray for the person you're talking about, okay? Will you do that with me? And so I started to pray. I prayed for this particular politician. I prayed for the life. I prayed for the family. I prayed for the place that God had put them. I prayed for the authority that they had. I prayed for their wisdom. I prayed for their compassion. I prayed for their love. I prayed for the fact that they were doing things that we didn't understand. I mean, I laid it on thick. I mean, I prayed a prayer. Heaven came down and came around that table. Just kind of floated around the waffle on the table. And I said, amen. And so then after that, I looked across the table at the person that had started the conversation. I said, now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to keep saying what you were saying about that person? He looked back at me and he said, Jeff, you are a terrible conversationalist. But here's the deal. You can't hate someone after you pray about it. You can't hate someone if you pray for them first. And so instead of wasting all the energy that you're going to waste hating somebody else or being angry about somebody else, what you need to do is just pray for them. And then when you don't get it right, you pray for them again. Because see, Jesus, contrary to our popular opinion, does not have a hit list. Steve Brown says this a lot, and it shows up frequently if you listen to Steve Brown. Steve Brown said for years, you know, he has an enemy list on his prayer list. People that he's praying for that he just wished God would go ahead and get, which is great, great fun. And I will be honest with you, on my prayer list sometimes, people on that list every once in a while, I wish God would get a hold of them, shake real hard. I wouldn't call it a hit list, but I would. It's a hit list. But here's what you have to understand. You may have a hit list. You may have a list of enemies, but you know what? Jesus does not. Your enemy is not the enemy of Jesus. Matter of fact, the person that you consider an enemy and worth hating is a person that Jesus thought was worth dying for, worth loving. And maybe, just maybe, if you lived your life out just a little bit better around them, they might be better and might even make it to the kingdom. Oh. Well, it kind of stinks now, doesn't it? I mean, that takes the fun out of being a hater. Yeah. But the call of God is a call to be a grinder, not a hater. The call of God is to be a grinder, not a grumbler. And we do this in the holy now. Because the holy life isn't built in highlights. It's built in habits. And if you want to be the person that you were created to be, you have to develop habits and processes that will get you where you need to be. See, we start a new year, and a lot of you stepped into the new year resolutions, and a lot of you have already blown it. I mean, they're gone. Resolutions don't last. The reason resolutions don't last is because they are goals that, for the most part, are things that you want to do. But at the end of the day, what if you started with who I want to be? And you made your decisions each day based on that. That seems to me that it would get all your resolutions just to line up, wouldn't it? See, if you decided with who you want to be, then what you would do every day would start developing habits that get you to that point. You don't start with the habits you want to change. You start with who you want to become. That's why resolutions are dumb. That's why they never work. That's why people fail. Because the spiritual side of you says, this is who I want to be. Who do I want to be? I want to be a svelte ballerina. Okay. If that's who I want to be, then every decision I'm going to make from this day forward helps get me to that place. Because I'm not svelte and I'm not a ballerina. And well, that's a stretch. You understand what I'm talking about. Start with who you desire to be, because the holy life is built on habits, atomic habits, that will explode in your life so you can be something you never could be. And so there's three things in this passage that help us understand that. The first one is this, the grind of obedience. The grind of obedience. Doing good is a daily decision. The passage says this, let us not grow weary in doing good. You ever see somebody who makes something look effortless? And they're just so good at it, and they just do it so well, you just think, man, you look, watch me go, I can do that. I'd love to be able to do that. They make it so easy. Let me let you in on a secret. Anybody that you've ever seen do something that looks effortless, that's happened because they put the effort in before anybody ever saw them do what they did. Because there's no such thing as effortless. And so they've put in the effort to get to the point that they are, so it looks so natural and so easy that you see it and go, wow, that's amazing. That's what it takes to put effort into something. The Bible reminds us of this. David, before he faced Goliath, he wanted to be on the front lines. But he was regulated, because his dad told him he was going to have to do it, to taking care of the little sheep. He's a shepherd boy. Because he's still a boy. He didn't be out there on the front lines. He's a shepherd boy. That's what he's going to be. His brothers were out on the front lines. He's going to stay home and take care of the sheep on the hillside that belong to his daddy. And he didn't necessarily like it. Because inside he wanted to be on the front lines. And then all of a sudden one day the Chicago Bears showed up. Chicago Bears came up and tried to beat the little lambs. But David stepped up. Beat them in overtime. A little bit later, the Detroit Lions showed up. Detroit Lions showed up. They wanted to attack the little sheep. David beat them. Not in trouble at all. So much so that by practicing on the Bears and the Lions, by the time he got to the front lines, he was ready to face the New York Giants. Because he knew he had done the time that he needed to in the places that he was. So when the Giant comes along, the Giant was going to be nothing. By the way, men, we have a Super Bowl party on February 8th. Which is a football thing. We'd love for you to come bring meat. All right. See, day in and day out, practice got him ready for game day. Last night, I watched a lot of college basketball yesterday. And, I am a Kentucky Wildcat fan. I've shared that many times. Kentucky pulled off two fantastic wins this week against quad one teams that may mean nothing to you, but they needed them badly. And in both of those games, they only led combined less than 2 minutes. In other words, Kentucky didn't take the lead in either one of those ball games they won until the very last minutes of the game. It was agonizing, heart-wrenching. I don't know how long I can take the cardiac cats this season. Brutal. And so I needed something to kind of cleanse my sports palate just a little bit. And so, because I am a discerning viewer and because I only watch great highbrow stuff, I ended up at the, what was it? It was an indoor track and field meet. Vanderbilt was hosting it. So the Vanderbilt Classic, I think it's called, which is an indoor track and field meet. As I'm watching it, I'm watching these folks run and thinking, man, that looks so good. That looks great. That's awesome. And I saw the hurdlers go across hurdles. And I thought to myself, I could do that. Now, again, I did it years ago. I did it okay. I could do that. I watched them and I thought, how much fun it is. I remembered the joy of running and I remembered the joy of going across the hurdles. I remember what it was like to clip down your times and get better and better and the work of it. And I thought about it, just poetry, emotion is so awesome. I sat there watching and thinking, I really want to do that. I mean, sure, I'm in my 60s now. Haven't done it for 40 some odd years. Gravity is a lot heavier than it used to be. The spring in my step done sprung and is gone. But it didn't matter. I wanted to do it. And then I remembered that when I did it, I remembered the long hours of practice and repetition it took to run competitively. I remember what it was like to go to track practice, and then when it was over with, stay for the second practice. I did that every day. And after everybody was gone, I was often by myself with just a few other folks, working again to refine the art and making it work and learning how to hurdle. I mean, a lot of people never knew it, but the Olympic Development Center for Hurdlers was right here in Central Florida. It was at Seminole Community College. Because the Olympic coach for hurdlers was the head coach over there. And so any hurdler that had Olympic aspirations, they would come to Central Florida and they would work with him. That happened after track practice. And so that's when the development piece started. And that happens all over the country, which each coach is doing especially. And so there were schools all over the country that had these hidden development centers right there. And I remembered that. And I thought to myself, that's nuts. You can't do that anymore. Because see, when you did it, you worked at it, you developed it. It happened over time. You had that explosion of success, and that season is gone. So what is next? And I can tell you this, it's not hurdling. Because in our lives, God orders our footsteps. In our lives, everything is a pathway in preparation for the future. We just sang it. We sang it last week. Step by step, He is preparing us. He's making us ready to do the next thing. And whatever you're going through right now, wherever you are in this season of life, you are taking the next step to do the next thing that God has for you. And that next step really does matter. The grind gets you where you need to go. It gets you ready to whatever you're going to face next. And notice in the passage, Paul assumes believers will get tired. He doesn't say, if you grow weary, he assumes it. When you grow weary, do not grow weary, stay with it. Because weariness isn't failure. It's a sign you're still in the fight. And sometimes when we're tired, we forget that. Make sure when you get weary, you recognize that moment for what it is. You're in the fight. Because doing good isn't flashy. It's faithful obedience when no one's clapping for you. Taking up the cross sounds dramatic, but here, trust me when I tell you this, there is no theme song. There is no background music. There's no slow motion walking with explosions going off behind you. It is not dramatic. It's daily. It's like brushing your teeth. No one cheers for you, but you skip it long enough and everyone will notice. Because most spiritual growth looks boring while it's happening. And the grind is spiritual obedience without the applause. If you're faithful, your faithfulness is because faith showed up day after day after day. And the cross isn't a one and done deal. The cross is something that you do daily. So don't underestimate what God is doing through your ordinary, somewhat boring, everyday existence. He's blessing your obedience. And so what are you doing? You're choosing the choices that God has in front of you, and you're loving God and you're loving others so you can be who you were created to be, trusting that there's going to be joy in that, and there is. The second thing is I want you to see the grind of endurance, because weariness is real, but so is the promise. The phrase that is intriguing in that passage is, for at the proper time. See, when you get tired, when you get weary, that's what tempts you to quit too soon. But God acknowledges that. Aren't you glad that Scripture doesn't kind of hide itself from the tough topics? Because all of us have looked toward God and go, God, I'm just tired. Great. You can be weary. Fantastic. That just means you're still in the ballgame. Because here's what I know. If you decide I need to step out and I need to take a rest, it will unravel everything that you've done. It will unravel the progress you've made. It will unravel any good that you were doing because you made a decision to take time to do what you wanted to do and step out of the grind. But understand, the grind's not a bad thing. The grind is energizing. The grind is where you discover joy, and the grind is where you discover glory. But proper time means God's timing, not ours. See, in a world of instant gratification, we quit when we think it's hard. And we have a phrase that we use in our culture that is really the phrase that we use because we're not going to say, well, I've quit. We've substituted for I'm over it with the word whatever. The surrender, I'm done. I'm done. And we throw it out, not realizing that in that moment, what we've done is we made a bold exclamation is, I'm no longer willing to do the heavy lifting that needs to be done. But faith says, trust God for the timing and just keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. And trust. He's going to work it out. There's some stuff that I can go back now and look at my prayer list I prayed for 15, 20, 25 years. And even as I was working on this study this week, I was thinking of a couple things that, you know, and God is moving exactly like I asked him to do 25 years ago. Not because I asked him to, by the way, but because in the fullness of time, it is now the proper time. And God's timing is perfect. And yet we try to screw it up because if our timing isn't God's timing, we get so frustrated and angry, we go, oh, whatever, I'm done. And we quit. See, a lot of people have followed Jesus for 40 years, but they don't have 40 years of experience. They have 1 year repeated 40 times. Because they've never grown. They've never embraced the grind. They've never become what they were created to be. They want all the blessing immediately. They want all the joy immediately. And they've never stepped into the grind. And I want you to hear me. Maturity is not a mystery. It's not. It's long obedience in the same direction. Maturing crawls out of the mundane. But if you don't go through the mundane, you will never be mature. There are a lot of people that are so adverse to getting bogged down or stuck in the mundane that they never mature. Because they never take the time to step into the grind and do what it needs to be done, grind it out so they can get it right. But that's where maturity will come from. And impatience can undo and will undo whatever perseverance is building in your life. Weariness is human. Giving up is optional. That's your choice. Getting tired, that's normal. Needing help? Sure. That's normal. Quitting? That's on you. Because call of Christ also is not a call to be a quitter. Delay is not denial, it's development. And the grind is proof that you showed up when quitting would have been easier. And you think of the most spiritual people you know, they are the grinders. They grinded it out. And they finally got the results. God is working even when you don't see him working. And if you are faithful and you will stay with it, you will discover a life that is finally worth living. Consistency, day in and day out, will get you through the grind. And when you need it, intensity will show up at just the right moment. Third thing I want you to see is this: the grind that gets the glory. The grind that gets glory. A little bit of faithfulness creates a mega blast of harvest. A little bit of faithfulness will create a mega blast of harvest. The verse says this: we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Small, repeated choices bring about spiritual momentum. And faithfulness in the little things are what gets you to that glorious explosion of God all of a sudden looking like he showed up all of a sudden. But he's been there the whole time. It brings full circle what you've been moving toward. And then what happens the next day? You start moving forward again. If we don't give up. See, that part of the verse is one that we don't look at very often because we don't like it. It is the conditional clause that changes everything. You and I, according to the passage, will reap a harvest. There will be a reward. There will be that glorious explosion of what God is doing. And then, doggone it, it's right there. If we don't give up. You know why some have never experienced the fullness and glory of God? They quit. You know why some people will struggle and never experience the fullness of God and ever get to live the life that they were created to live? Because they keep quitting. They quit. They give up too soon. And again, just like every other passage we looked at, there's nothing candy-coated about this passage. Paul knows as he writes it, you know, the promise is real. There is a glorious harvest that is waiting for each one of us if we don't give up. And so the flip side of it is true. If you give up, you may be forfeiting the harvest. You may not get the joy that you want. You may not get the fulfillment you want. You may not get the peace that you want. You may not get all of that blessing that God is just waiting to give you because we just give up 10 minutes too soon. Don't. Because if you're a grinder, you don't give up. No matter what happens, you're going to grind it out. No matter what happens, you're going to keep at it, and you're going to keep at it, and you're going to keep at it, because the grind isn't the opposite of glory, it's the path to it. One workout doesn't make you stronger. A missed workout doesn't ruin your life either. Consistency changes everything, and so we have to step up and be consistent and do what needs to be done, even if no one else is looking, so you can have the life you were created to live. In 1890, a 13-year-old boy named Pablo was wandering the streets of Barcelona, Spain. He popped into a secondhand music store and found a tattered copy of 6 cello suites handwritten by Bach. The works were original. They had never been heard before. They were forgotten, lost to time. This 13-year-old boy was already a musical virtuoso. He played piano, flute, and violin by the age of 4. But when he found the 6 Bach cello suites, the door opened, and the future walked in. Because Pablo Casals fell in love with the cello. Now, the fact that a secondhand music store in Barcelona was selling sheet music that Bach had composed between 1717 and 1723, that is miraculous. Unseen, unknown, unplayed. Well, that's pretty crazy. And the truth is, the store had no idea what it had. They had no idea how valuable and important the old sheet music was. They didn't recognize the importance of it, and that would be a great sermon illustration for another time, but not this one. Because miracles, and the miracle of finding it, is one thing. But for the music to be heard, that's another. And so Pablo Casals, as a 13-year-old boy, made a decision that he would practice those 6 suites of music that he found in private every day. And every day for 12 years, wherever he was, wherever he traveled, wherever he found himself, he would spend hours each day practicing those pieces of music before he ever considered playing them publicly. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until 1936, nearly a half century after finding those cello suites, that Casals recorded them at the Abbey Road Studios in London. Half a century of practice. See, Casals is regarded by many to be the greatest human who ever drew a bow. I favor Asha Milana from TSO, or somebody maybe you can identify with. Charlie Daniels. That's my taste. But Casals played a private concert for Queen Victoria at her summer residence when he was 23 years old. 6 decades later, he performed in the White House for President John F. Kennedy and was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. How did Pablo Casals become the best? How did he become the greatest human ever to draw a bow? He was a grinder. He practiced every day. He lived till the age of 96 and was still practicing 3 hours a day. The greatest in the world still practiced 3 hours a day. When someone asked him why he practiced 3 hours a day when he was well into his 90s, he smiled and famously replied, "Hey, I'm beginning to see some improvement." The man's a grinder. So are you. Are you supposed to be? See, you do what you're supposed to do, and you do it every day until the day you die. At some point, you're going to say, "I'm starting to see some improvement." But are you better today than yesterday? Are you trying to beat the competition? Or are you trying instead to be a better version of yourself? Because I've got news for you. If you didn't recognize him this morning, go back and think through it. Your greatest competition was looking you in the eyes in the mirror this morning. Your greatest competition is you. You do what you do for the joy that is found in the grind. You do what you do because God has asked you to do it. You do what you do. And if you're faithful, you will find that explosive harvest, that explosive explosion, that mega blast of glory. But you don't stumble into righteousness. You train your way into it. Little obedience over time creates righteousness. The grind now becomes the glory later. And your everyday choices are building a legacy, even when they feel small. Jesus did not say, take up your cross once. He said, take up your cross daily, because today matters. This moment matters. This choice matters. Faithfulness in the holy now determines the joy in the glorious later. There is glory in the grind. And you're called to be a grinder if you'll grind it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, day in and day out living is all we know. It's what we do. It's not that we have a whole lot of option on it. We wake up, the day is ours. The struggle is that so often we don't wake up and believe that the day that we have before us is a gift from you. So often we wake up and we tell ourselves before we even get started, you have nothing to do and there is no purpose. We wake up and we've decided before the day begins that the day is going to be miserable. And as a result, we don't choose to look in the mirror and thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to compete against ourselves. To start where we are today and become the best version of what we're supposed to be. That broken wheel on our cart pulls so hard. And we want the broken wheel to go away, but the broken wheel doesn't go away. Instead, what we determine is we battle against it and we trust you and we discover that as we take our cross daily that you are helping us to carry it and you're showing us where to go and how to get there. And along the way, you invite us to love you and you command us to love others. That's the grind. We desperately need to do that because we live in a world where very few do. We live in a world where even folks who are spiritual are just repeating the same endless cycle of experiencing you, not in new or deeper ways, but they're just reliving the same experience over and over again. And as a result, we're not grinding it out. We're not growing like we need to, and we're not making the impact that we need to have. And so, Lord, today I pray that this would be another step forward, reminding us to embrace the grind, not to be afraid of the grind, but see that if we want joy in life, real joy in life, it's not superficial and it's not silly, but it comes when we grind it out. Lord, there's some in this room this morning who have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. And if they're here, that is the first step in becoming a grinder. And so, Lord, I pray before they would leave this morning that they would take our worship flyer and check that box that's there that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Put their name and information on that sheet of paper, fold it up, and drop it in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. And give us a chance to contact them and tell them what needs to happen next. If they're watching online, there's an email address that's on the screen. And just fire us an email and simply say, I want to take that first step. I believe, I trust, I want to follow. And in doing that, we will discover that here from Central Florida, wherever they are in the world, we want to reach out and help them in that process, help them be successful, encourage them, give them some tools, some resources that will help them grow, help them find a church wherever they are in the world. Because you can't grind it out until you decide to take the journey. But Lord, for many, for most in this room this day, we just need to be reminded again of how important the grind is. We need to be encouraged to embrace it. We need to see the value of it. And we need to choose to do it today, right now, in this moment. We can, because you're great. And because you do the cart pulling, you do the heavy lifting, you get us where we need to go. Help us to trust that this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.